morning. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. We'll get right into it. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. I have a few disclaimers. So this morning's message will not be on making plans and New Year's resolutions. One has to be successful at that for one to preach on it, which I'm neither of those two. The second thing is this. Every year, this time of year, just because of my history of playing baseball, there's like this thing that erupts inside of me. So I have some baseball analogies this morning. I hope you will forgive me for that, but I do think they're relative to the message. So we'll go there. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, notice not someone else, let us, let you, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for these that have come. We need your indwelling Holy Spirit now to fill us, to teach us, to guide us into your word. I pray you would put me behind the cross of Calvary, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I was thinking about what would be helpful as we come into the new year, and then it dawned on me that whether or not you wanted to be, you're in a race. You see, when you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible said God inserted you into a war that you will get no discharge from, either the rapture or death. And that war is that you and I are at odds with our enemy, the devil, the world, and believe it or not, yourself. I don't know about you guys, but the scariest thing to me is me in the mirror every morning. And you say, well, Wade, that just sounds so negative and it's so disheartening. And here's the point. We're in a race, gang. And you're going to give account for your race, and I'm going to give account for my race. And the goal is that together we help each other run our race well. Amen. That's the goal. But that race is going to happen whether you want it to happen or not to happen. Amen. You're not going to get out of the race just because you don't want to be in the race. How many of you remember racing anyone in any time in your life? Anybody run a race ever in the room, ever like elementary school? You know, you remember, I don't know about you guys, but I remember that here's what's interesting about races to me. At least for one brief moment, for a split second at the very beginning, everyone thinks they can win. And then that one or two kids that God has uniquely gifted take off, and the rest of us go, okay, let's just quit and go get a soda. Amen? Right? That's how it is. But the point is this, you can't quit this race. Now, you may not have known you were in this race when you started. I didn't. You see, I just was so grateful that someone had paid the price for my sin and that I didn't have to spend eternity burning in hell and that I was delivered from all of my wickedness, that I was just happy to be saved. But then God began to reveal to me in the Word that, well, he didn't save me just for that. He saved me that I would do something and accomplish things for his son's glory in him. And that's what the race is about. Now, the first thing that you have to do is run the race set before you. So if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to run quite a few verses this morning. I hope they will be helpful to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would look with me at verse 24. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That is, he's balanced. He's not swayed one way or the other, but he stays kind of on his course. Now they do it for an incorruptible crown, but we for a, or I'm sorry, they do it for a corruptible crown, we for an incorruptible. Notice this, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Turn as you would over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll look together, if you would, at verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says this, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Now, I want to stop there for a second because I want us to think about something. If you're going to run, you might as well win. Amen? I mean, does anybody in here really like to lose? No, none of us likes to lose. There's something ingrained in us that desires to be victorious, that desires to win in a situation. Now, what I want you to understand about the race today is you're not racing me. You're not racing anyone else. You're running your own race. So this is all I want to say about it. If we have to run, then let's run to win. Let's go ahead and try to obtain that for which Christ has for us. Amen? Let's get after it a little bit. I'm kind of an old-fashioned guy. I'm a ball player. I grew up kind of in old school. So I'm going to say things that might offend you. But here's the thing. If you're going to put in the time, then make something happen. We should be after it for Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I brought into subjection my body." That is, you're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to decide that you want to run the race. You're going to have to decide that you want to obtain. You're going to have to decide that you're going to have to maybe do without some things and then add some things and change some things if indeed your desire is to be all that you can be for Jesus Christ. Sounds like fun, huh? But I want you to notice what will hinder you. You won't obey the truth. See, the Galatian church started out perfect. The Bible says that they were saved in the liberty of faith in Jesus Christ. But then somebody snuck in and began to teach them that they needed to go back to works or to the law or to do something to earn or obtain salvation. And the Bible says that Paul then writes them and says, "What was wrong with you? You started so well. You were doing great on your race. But then who hindered you? Who got in the way?" Can I say to you this morning that you have an enemy? He's going to get in your way. You have those that are going to hinder you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the question is, are you going to allow those to hinder you, or are we going to maintain our steadfastness and obey the truth? That is, are we going to believe the word? Amen. I know I've said it before, but for me, that's when life changed. When I realized that this was the final authority in my life. Not my opinion, not your opinion, not some commentary, not somebody else's thoughts, but God's infallible, inspired, perfect, and holy word. That's when my life changed, when I decided I needed to just obey it and stop trying to figure everything out. Amen. Now, there's a couple things we have to do. This is a very big biblical principle. So go back to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. And here's the biblical principle. Almost always in the Bible, something has to be removed, taken off, cleansed, gotten rid of before something can be added. Amen? For example, when you became a Christian and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says God performed a circumcision. That is, God cleansed you. God washed you in the blood of Christ. God then cut away your flesh from your soul so that it was no longer defiled. God then cleansed you and made you holy. Why? Because God was going to put the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, and he cannot abide in sin. And so God had to remove some things from us before God could insert in us that which was holy, that we could then have the power within us to live a Christian life. Hallelujah. That's why when you read in the Old Testament, when someone touched a dead animal, they were defiled from the worship of the temple. Why? Because the soul and the flesh were combined, and once you touched that dead animal, you were all unclean. But no longer are you unclean. Why? Because God had to remove some things so that he could insert some things. If you would look at chapter 12 and you see in verse 1, you see, we have a race to run, but then God asks us to do some things. So the first thing that he asks us to do is he says, let us lay aside every weight. If you would, turn over to Romans chapter 13. That's to the left. Romans chapter 13. And while you're doing that, I'm going to go grab my first prop for the day. All right. Romans chapter 13. Now, some of you have maybe seen a baseball game. Nobody's ever seen a bat like this. I'll explain it in just a second. All right, Romans 13. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse, everybody's more focused on my bat. All right, ready? Verse 11. And that knowing the time, that is, do we know the time? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You see, Jesus is coming. Either way, whether I pass away or Jesus comes to take me away, my salvation is closer today than it was 10 years ago when I got saved, or when you got saved, or when anyone got saved. That day keeps approaching faster and faster. And I don't know about y'all, but they're a whole lot faster at my age now than they were when I was 25. And the Bible says this, right? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, notice the phrase, let us, not somebody else, you're going to have to do it, cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. I'm always reminded of when they came to get Jesus. Jesus says, what are you doing? This thing was not done in a corner. I didn't minister in the dark. I didn't do this in crowded, silent places so you couldn't see me. No, Jesus said, I did it openly so that you could see. That's how we need to live as Christians, openly. Honest, walking in the light, not walking in the dark, not hiding the things. You know, that's what I hate about social media. You can hide everything until they go to pull it off the hard drive. But we live in a world where everything is secret now. It's either one or the other. You're either super secret or we know everything you do. I haven't figured that one out, but that's okay. What does it say? Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in striving and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you love this verse? And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do some verses in the Bible convict you? That verse very much convicts me. What do we do with provisions? What are provisions? Well, it's what we gather together right for an emergency. Or I remember when we lived in Atlanta, our house had a bomb shelter. It was underneath the carport. And I remember I used to walk down in there as a kid, and you know, it was way underground. It was dark and it was damp, and I don't know how, if you kids are like me or if you are ever like me, but the grossest thing in the world is to think that I'm going to have to eat whatever's in that can. Amen. But God says, I don't need you to make provision for the flesh, because the flesh isn't what I'm after. I'm after you being like my son, Jesus Christ. So you're saying, well, wait, why are you carrying all these bats around? Okay, well, let's get to that. So maybe you've been to a baseball game, and if you've ever been to a baseball game, and I apologize, I don't have a donut. This is called a Whippo. It weighs about 4 pounds. It's very flexible. Well, what does a hitter do? He stands in the on-deck circle. And as he's watching the pitcher, he's swinging this weighted bat and he's getting himself loose and he's getting ready to hit and he's getting ready to go. And so imagine if in the game I suddenly decided, you know what? I'm just going to go to the plate like this. So I walk up to the plate and I've got my weighted bat with me. And what do you think my teammates would say as I step into the batter's box for the game? Wade, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? Why are you carrying the extra weight? Why do you have that weighted bat? And I go, because I like it. I think I look good with this weighted bat. I'm not really interested in my performance. I'm more interested in what I enjoy. Can I be honest with you? Isn't that kind of how we are with our sin? I mean, do I really have to let go of that? But I like it. I know that's personal. I know that doesn't sound like I'm coming at you, but trust me, for 3 days, I get this a lot more than you get it. No, you know what a hitter does? He takes the weighted bat and he drops it so that he can go to the plate. Why? So that he gives himself the best opportunity to be successful. Because you know what the pitcher's going to do? He's going to throw me curveballs, and he's going to throw me screwballs, and sinkerballs, and changeups, and forkballs, and knuckleballs. And he's going to throw it at my head, and he's going to throw it in the dirt. And you know what his entire goal is? His entire goal is to make me fail and not get a hit. Do you know what the devil's going to do to you in your life? He's going to throw you knuckleballs and curveballs and changeups and sliders, and he's going to do everything possible within his power so that your life is not successful for Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to decide whether or not the weight that you're holding on to, the sin that you love so much, is worth not being successful in your race for Jesus. Amen? I mean, imagine if you were going to run a 2,000-meter race. Who in here would put on 50 pounds? No one. But yet we do it in our race for Jesus. We're so interested in our personal, our rights. Church of Laodicea stands for the rights of the people. I said it in the first service because God's really convicted me about this. I'm going to say it in this service. If you're fighting for something personally more than you're fighting for lost souls, you need to get on your knees and evaluate it. Because God's convicted me, like, Wade, you'll care more about that than you will telling something about my son. So that's the point. The first thing is that we lay aside a weight. The second thing is, the Bible tells us that there is a sin that doth so easily beset. The Bible tells us to go flip back to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3. And that sin, according to the passage, is unbelief. You notice it's a singular, the sin that doth so easily beset. Now, most of us have a sin that will grab us. Most of us have that place that we developed when we were young, or that Satan got a hold of us when we were young, and it's there. For some people, it's drinking. For some people, it's this. For some people, it's work, for money, whatever it might be. But that's not what the passage is talking about. The passage is talking about what is the universal thing that causes all of us to fail. And that's unbelief. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 3, look with me at verse, Romans won't work. Let me get there with you. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 11, I believe. Bible says this. I'm sorry, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice what it says, in departing from the living God. Verse 18, he says this, for to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Personal story. So I get to the major leagues, and I remember distinctly thinking, I didn't deserve to be there. Kind of a weird thing, isn't it, after you've spent most of your life trying to accomplish something? I remember thinking I wasn't good enough, that these guys were at a different level than me. Do you know how long you'll stay at the top if you don't believe you're good enough? Not very long. Do you know how long I stayed? Not very long. But what's my point? It was unbelief. It wasn't that I wasn't good enough, It's just that I didn't believe that I was good enough. Do you know what will cause us to fail in our race? That we read the Word of God and we don't believe it. That we don't believe it enough to act on it. That we don't believe it enough that allow it to change our lives. Does that make sense to you? That for some reason, the way God has stated something, we're not sure it really works that way, so we question it because we're not positive. Well, the Bible says of Israel, they did the same thing. I know that God has told us to go into the promised land. I know that God has said that he beat the giants. I know that there's grapes large as apples in there, but we just don't think we can beat the giants and we shouldn't go in there and challenge it. And you know what the Bible says? They could not enter into what God had for them because of unbelief. Can I just tell you, you'll quit your race if you stop believing. And I don't know about you, but I would like to be a man of faith. Someone who believes God's word. Enough that I act on God's word and I let God take care of the consequences instead of me trying to figure out how it's going to work out. And so the Bible tells us that we need to lay aside our sin and we need to lay aside our unbelief. Why? Because it's impossible to run a good race with those two things weighing us down. Amen. If you would go back and the Bible says, well, there's a characteristic that we need in order to run well in Hebrews chapter 12. And so we're supposed to run this race. And we're to run it with patience. Anybody besides me fail at patience? One of my favorite verses is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8 says this, better is the end of a thing thereof than the beginning. Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Now, I don't know how you guys are. I'm sure you didn't pick up on it. I can be a little impetuous. I can be a little energetic. I can be kind of over the top. So a lot of times, I get very excited to do something. Maybe you're not like this, and so I get really excited, and I will study about how to build it, and I'll read about how to build it, and I'll go buy all the materials about how to build it, and it's still sitting in the garage unbuilt. Why? No patience. As soon as I start in and there's a little bit of trouble and the screws don't line up or whatever happens, maybe you're not like me. If I'm outside and nobody's in range, something might fly, something might not fly. It just depends on the mood at the time. But my point is that a lot of times what's better is how something finishes for us than how something starts for us. What I want to get across this morning is I don't care how your race started. If you're saved, all I care about is finish well. Jesus doesn't care how you start. We all started from the same place. Our sin got washed away. We were dirty and defiled, and Jesus gave us a fresh start, a new creation, and all that matters now is how do you want to end your race? Amen. Why? Because he says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting what is behind and reaching forth to that which is ahead. I press to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I told my wife this morning that I'm realizing that we don't talk enough about our will. Do you realize that your will is the one thing in all of the world that will prevent the word of God from being true? Because you can say no to doing what God asks you to do. You can say, no, Lord, I'm not going to give that up. No, Lord, I'm not going to add that to my life. No, Lord, I'm not going to run my race to try to win. No, no, no. And you know what God's going to say? No problem. Because he said, let us lay aside the weight. Let us cast off the unbelief. Let us run our race with patience. You see? We're going to have to decide, folks, that we want to be successful in our race for Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ will come right alongside and make sure that that gets accomplished. Amen? Well, there's a good part, see chapter 11. So here's the background to Hebrews, right? The Hebrew people were in danger of casting off their Christian faith. That's why the whole book was written. The Hebrew Christians were, they'd lost everything. They were struggling. They were recanting. And now life was getting very, very difficult. And in their mind, they're thinking, hey, why did I do this? Why did I make this choice in my life? Has anybody ever been there? Maybe you've gotten suffered for Jesus' sake. Maybe it cost you something on your job. Maybe somebody totally misunderstood that you they were friends with you for years. I don't know, but here's the point. It's part of the race. And they were getting ready to cast off the recompense of their reward. They were getting ready to cast off their patience in Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this book. That's who I believe wrote Hebrews. And the whole book of Hebrews is how Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the law. He's better than the high priest. He brought in a new and better covenant. And he does that for 10 chapters. And then you hit chapter 11 and all of a sudden he says, and by the way, P.S., faith is a better way to live than works or hard effort. And so he gives you a litany of all these people who through faith and belief in the promises were able to be successful for Jesus. Abel makes the right sacrifice. Noah builds the ark. Enoch is caught away with God because God took him. And on the list goes. And Moses esteemed the riches of Egypt of no value compared to being with God's people. And the book unfolds for us all these things. And then in chapter 12, like most of Paul's letter, is how to live it. That's why you're in the race. The race is the practical part. The race is the part that we're working out every day. It's the mundane. It's the no fun. It's the part that doesn't go very pleasantly sometimes when you come off the mountaintop. And so you and I are to look at those witnesses to encourage us, to strengthen us, that, hey, if they could do it, maybe I can do it. But there's a part two to being able to run your race with patience. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 12. And it's verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want you to notice that it says looking unto Jesus. Notice it's the phrase Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus, our Lord, Jesus. That's always a reference in your Bible to his human form. Why? Because what the passage is trying to tell you and I is this. It's not about Jesus supernaturally maintaining your faith for you. While there's plenty of support in the scripture for that, the passage is about you and I being able to realize the man Christ Jesus, who availed himself of the same resources that you and I have, was able to run his race with faith and complete it perfectly. And I'm therefore to look at him as my example. He is my supreme completer of the chapter 11 people. That's what's so cool. We get all the way through chapter 11, and then finally he says, by the way, P.S., there's one better than everybody we wrote about. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He's the example that you're to set for. Well, this idea of looking kind of gave me a little idea. So, little practical baseball knowledge, maybe you don't know. Did you know that where your eyes go, your head goes? Did you know that where your head goes, your body follows? Does everybody know that? Everybody's looking at me like I'm dumbfounded. Okay, do me a favor when you go home today. Don't do it here. Try walking this way. Okay? You say, why do I do that? Well, true story. About 1984, 85, some of you weren't born yet. And Pete Rose was hitting in the batting cage. Some of you may know that. And so I was next to hitting the cage right after him. And so I'm thinking to myself, this is it. This is my moment. I finally have a chance to ask the guy with the most hits in the history of baseball how to hit a baseball. What do I do for my swing? So Pete gets all done, He comes out of the batting cage, and I said, "Hey, Pete, any advice for me as a rookie on becoming a good hitter?" And in his inimitable way, Pete says, "See the ball, hit the ball, kid." I went, "What a jerk. I don't care if he does have 4,192 hits, he's a jerk." And I'm stomping around in the batting cage and I'm like, "Are you serious? See the ball, hit the ball." Like, duh, I know that. Can I tell you 20 years later, the genius behind that? You see, in our game, if you don't see the ball, you can't play. All mistakes are made because you take your eye off the ball. Literally. Because if you take your eye off the ball, you have no chance of hitting it, catching it, throwing it, or accomplishing anything that you need to do in the game of baseball. Can I say something to you this morning to kind of drive home the point? If you take your eyes off Jesus, you have no chance of being successful in your race, your walk, your life, or anything else with regards to your Christian walk. You must singly purpose above all things, like Paul, to know the excellency of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him, and nothing else should matter. We are to be focused on the one who perfected the faith walk by the most enduring event in history. He gave himself on the cross at Calvary. If you will ponder that, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him. What joy? Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O Father." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For the sufferings of this life and the glory that should follow." Jesus Christ did only that which pleased the Father. What was his single purpose? The will of his dad. And the glory that should follow, because he obeyed the word of God and what God had asked him to do. How did that result? He was able to endure to Calvary. Do you understand the power? Do you understand what that singleness of focus accomplished for you? Your entire salvation. You will not go to hell because Jesus could endure by staying focused on what his Father wanted instead of what he wanted. Amen. He prayed to get out of it in the garden. And he said, "Not my will, Father, but yours." And I don't know about you this morning, but some of the things I'm so afraid to give up pale in comparison. It disgusts me to think that I can't be more committed, more driven to run my race well. God isn't going to ask me how much money I made. God isn't going to ask me if I was a successful player. God's going to ask me, "Wade, did you love my son Jesus Christ, and did you do everything for my glory?" Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and guess what he said? Everything else will be added. We get so focused on what we don't have, or what we haven't been provided for, or what we think is important. And yet God has given it in his word that he's what's important. Do you know that's why God got so angry with Esau? Because Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of food, the Bible says. Do you know what he sold? Do you know what the firstborn got in the Old Testament? He got God. He got a relationship with the Almighty. He got the blessings of the Almighty. He got all that the Lord Creator would give the firstborn of the family in that covenant relationship. And Esau sold it for a bowl of porridge. And God said, "How could you disgrace it that way?" Can I tell you this morning, just being honest? I've sold Jesus for less. I've trodden underfoot the grace of my Savior. I've had times when I knew I probably shouldn't do something, and I did it anyway. And the Bible says we need to be very careful to tread on that ground. See, I'm not better than anybody else. I want to be. I want to be everything Jesus wants us to be. But part of that comes with being honest with yourself and saying, "You know what? I'm capable of that. So I better throw myself on the mercy of my Savior." looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. I was thinking about all the times people would yell at us from the stands. We hear all kinds of things on the baseball field. Just so you know, after a while, we don't hear you. But I thought about my Savior, and I thought, boy, isn't it amazing? He was so locked in on the Father. He didn't care what people said. He didn't care that what they said wasn't true. He didn't care that what they said was a lie. He didn't care that they despised him. All he cared about was that he would hear from his Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How did all that end? He sits today at the right hand of the Father. How will it end for us if we run our race well and do our best? Well, since you and I are in Jesus, looks like we'll get to be where he is. So as you think about your year and you run your race, just remember a couple things. Get rid of anything that's holding you back. Above all things, believe the word. And most of all, look unto Jesus and not on the things that are around you. Amen. Let's pray.